Sunday, the first lesson of this quarter, God's Master Plan. A very important lesson, and I'd like to read another text of Scripture to go with our lesson in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and verse 8. I'm going to give you more Scriptures than you generally get in one class or in one sermon, because I feel like that we need the Scripture to stabilize us. We need the Scripture to teach us how to be saved. And we need the Scriptures to teach us how to walk with God to make heaven our home. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now please keep in mind two words that I'm going to use in this lesson more than once. That is plan and purpose. Plan and purpose. God was never without a plan or a purpose. He always has a plan and a purpose. God set forth a plan and he works by plan. God had a plan to make and to create and to form. And God has a purpose for all of his mighty acts that he did perform. If you will study the New Testament very carefully, you'll find that every miracle that Jesus performed in his earthly ministry while on earth was done for a purpose. Was done for a purpose. Then you go back to the pages of the Old Testament, and every miracle that was performed by God Almighty was performed for a person, for a purpose. Everybody say purpose. Now, God has a purpose for all the mighty acts he has performed. And I'm going to pursue a thought that God had a purpose in creation. He had a purpose in creation. God has never done anything amiss or without a purpose. John chapter 18 and verse 37, Pilate asked Jesus this question, "Art thou a king?" And Jesus said, "Thou sayest, to this end was I born, and for this purpose came I into the world." Or, "To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world." He came for a cause and died for a purpose. Now, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together to the good of them that are called according to his purpose. Now, his purpose. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Now, there's two different translations that will enlighten us on that quotation. Number one, and are called according to his plan. Number two, those who have been called in terms of his purpose. You see, there's a purpose and a plan. God had a purpose in everything that he has ever done. And he never did do anything amiss, and he never did do anything without a purpose and a plan to work by. Now I'm turning to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. The book of Ephesians is a very enlightening book. It is a very good book to read because you will learn much when you study the book of Ephesians. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 and 12. Here is what he said. Chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It's a great book of Ephesians. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. What a sermon could be preached from verse number 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. The praise of His glory. And this was done after the counsel of His own will. And He is carrying out His own fixed purpose. He's carrying out His own fixed purpose in the counsel of His will. Now you notice this carefully. The counsel of His will. He is carrying out His own fixed purpose. That we should be the praise of His glory. Has it ever dawned on you that the church represents Jesus Christ in this world? The saints of God are children of light. We're not children of darkness. We're not children of disobedience. But we are children of light. We are children of obedience because we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to us. Now notice that we should be the praise of His glory. And I picked up three different translations on this, and here it is. Number one, we were to manifest His glory. Number two, that we should cause His glory to be praised. Number three, that we should be devoted to the extolling of His glorious attributes. That's the duty of the church. Someone says you get too loud every once in a while. That's not true. Sometimes we don't get loud enough in lifting up and praising and glorifying that wonderful, high, exalted name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God created this world. He formed man. And He built the church for a purpose. And that we might be the praise of His glory. And this was all done in the counsel of His own will. Now notice, all of His glorious attributes, the scripture said that we should praise Him for that. Now God had a purpose in creation. God had a purpose in establishing the church. God had a purpose in coming into the world in flesh. Everything He did, He followed a pattern. He followed a plan. He had a purpose in view. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Thank God He did not die in vain. He came for a purpose and died for a cause. Hallelujah. And let me tell you, that cause and that purpose and that plan is still in operation right here in Orange, Texas today. There is still a church of the living God. There is a church that's a pillar and the ground of the truth. There is a church that has been justified and sanctified and cleansed and washed in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 John 3:8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. That's why He came in the flesh, was to destroy the works of the devil. He had a purpose in coming in flesh. Now, the book of Genesis describes the works and the acts of God. Genesis is known as the book of beginnings. The book of Genesis has been termed the seed plot of the Bible. In Genesis, God is revealed as a creator God. In Genesis, God is revealed as a covenant God. In the book of Genesis, God is revealed as the Almighty God. In the book of Genesis, God is revealed as the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And all the doctrines that would follow in the other scriptures, you can go by type and shadow and find nearly every one of them recorded in the book of Genesis. My faith is in the book we call the Bible. I said my faith is in the book we call the Bible. The scripture said that God inspired holy men to write, and they wrote as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. This book today is a living book. It's not dead, not by any means, but Jesus said the words, I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Did you ever wonder why that the Bible was not written in a historic form so that everybody could understand it? I'll tell you one reason why it was not. You'd read it one time and lay it up and never read it again. When you read a storybook, you read it one time, lay it up, you never touch it again. But this Bible, the more you read, you can read one chapter today, get a nugget of truth. Go back tomorrow, read the same chapter, get another nugget of truth. On and on and on and on. We explore, we search, we seek, and praise God, we find. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We seek, we search, and we find. Now notice carefully, in Genesis, man is put on display. Put on display. First, as the creature of God's hands. I believe that. I said, I believe that. I believe that man is a product of God. He formed him from the dust of the ground. Then we see him next as a fallen and sinful being. He fell from that holy estate wherein God had placed him. Later, we see him brought back to God, walking with God. That was Enoch. He walked with God and was not, because God took him. Then as Abraham, he became the friend of God. He was a friend of God. So in Genesis, man is put on display. Here he is, the product of God's own hands. Came from the dust of the ground. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Then he fell. Then we see God talking to Enoch, talking to Abraham, and on it goes. Let me tell you, friend, there's a purpose of God in this world. And thank God he's still very much alive today. And also in Genesis, the wiles of the devil are exposed. We are not ignorant of his devices because the Holy Spirit has uncovered them. The devil's not dead. He's very much alive. He is ever present to deceive and to pull people away from God and to keep people from finding God. But the Bible said we are not ignorant of his devices. We know him. He's a deceiver. But thank God, I'm preaching about a God today that has more power than all the devils and the evil spirits that can ever come against a child of God. I feel so safe and secure as long as I stay in fellowship with God. Notice carefully. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. The account of creation is more than a statement of facts about origins. It reveals God's principles, his ways, his plan, and his purpose. Man wishes to destroy or discredit the story of creation and do away with the rest of the word. If you can destroy the theme of creation, and that was Creator God, if you can destroy that, the rest of the Bible will have nothing to rest upon. It all begins in Genesis. God made the heaven and the earth. God made man. Let's don't do away with any of it. If men can consign God to a myth or a legend, then they will be able to ignore the judgment and the accountability of mankind. You can't destroy creation. You can't destroy the judgment. Try to pull God down on the level of man with human reasoning. It cannot be done, my friend. I said it cannot be done. The Bible said that a carnal mind cannot receive the things of God because the things of God are spiritually discerned. But here we are. The first line of scriptures proclaims God. In the beginning, God. God. God was before all things. And God was after all things. And then some little human being will try to say that God is a myth. and that all that believe in creation and all that believe in the Bible, they're just short a brick or two. But that's not the way it is. We're the wisest people in the world. The Bible was never written to prove there was a God. It was written on the fact that there was a God. Now when you go to talking to people, the first thing you've got to try to prove that there's a God. Then the next thing you've got to prove is how do you know that He's still in operation today? You ask somebody that's been filled with the Holy Ghost and fire and brother, they can tell you right quick that God is still operating and He's still very much alive and He's not dead and the church is not dead and the church is marching on to certain victory. His purpose. I was preaching in a place one time, and that's when we preached in new places. And you just had to let the hammer down. And I was preaching away, and there's a preacher sent me word. He said, I have advised my people not to listen to a two before like you. I sent him word back. I said, I had rather be a two before than be a two by nothing. And that stopped his argument. After preaching at another new place, and God tore that town up. They couldn't even have a picture show. He tore the place up. And a barber that cut my hair while I was there, he didn't think that I'd ever know it. He said, when that Barnum and Bailey circus leaves town, he said, all the folks will come back to where they belong. And somebody told me, I got up that night in the tent, I said, there's a man in this town that has called this tent meeting a circus. I said, if his brains was put in a sapsucker, he'd fly backwards. That wound him up. Listen, let me tell you, friend, I'm standing up for the Lord today. Hallelujah. Thank God, standing up for the Lord, for truth, for righteousness, and for holiness. Everything else will fail, but if we're built upon the Word of God, we'll never falter, and we will never fail. That's the purpose of God. He was before all things. The Bible was written and established on the fact that there is a God. Psalms chapter 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. God is not just an impersonal, removed, unknown. He did not simply wind up the clock and let it go. He's watching after His creation. Listen, men form with their hands images and idols. They give a personality to nature, the weather, and animals. But the story of creation should reverse the whole process of mankind's carnal thinking. And God is not an idol. He was not made with hands. God is not an invention of man, but man is a product of God. I believe that. He's a product of God. I want to read you another scripture. There's so much Bible here today. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Great scripture. Paul writes, chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I know there's a God because what I see testifies there is a God. Hallelujah. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Can you say praise the Lord to what I'm preaching about right now? Now notice some attributes of the Lord. John chapter 4 and verse 24. The scripture said that God is a spirit. We'll stop there for a minute. A spirit is not bound by the limitations of a body. Spirit. Now the Hebrews, their definition of a spirit is this. A supernatural, rational being of immaterial nature. And it could mean wind, breath, life, anger, or expression. Now the Greek, they believed that the Spirit was air, wind, breeze, breath, soul, angel, sermon, disposition, or vital principle. God is invisible. A spirit cannot be seen or touched by human hands. Now that's why God is a spirit. He has influence over the souls of men. If I could make you believe today that God Almighty is not dead, He created all things for His glory, and the church is to be the praise of His glory. Let me tell you, when you delight the heart of God by doing what He wants you to do, did you know that you're going to get praise from God for what you do for Him? One time, there's a church that got in a little tangle, and Paul had to write about it. And he said, "Your actions, I praise you not." Now, there's some things that God is just not going to praise. I said, some things God is not going to praise. But when you become the praise of His glory, then the Lord is always able to let you know that He's well pleased with what you're doing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, notice this carefully. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. No man has seen, nor can see God. Though God, by nature, is invisible, He can manifest Himself in a temporary, visible form. He did that in the Old Testament more than one time. Now, how did He manifest Himself in a visible form in the New Testament? He manifested Himself in the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. You can touch His flesh, but you can't touch His Spirit. The Spirit can touch you. The Spirit can come into your heart, soul, and mind. And people can be influenced by the Holy Ghost. Just like a person can be influenced by drink and dope. You can be influenced, and the influence will be good. Nothing wrong with being under the influence of the Spirit. Now, come on, everybody. You know, when you're under the influence of the Spirit, carnality is going to have to take a back seat.
Hallelujah.
But when you're not under the influence of the Spirit, then that carnality will try to come to the front. No shouting now. It's the truth. Now notice. Back to 1 Timothy 6:16 again. God is immortal, that text said. He alone possesses immortality. The Scripture said He is eternal, immortal, and invisible. Now, the next verse, 1 Timothy 1:17, He is everlasting, the Alpha and Omega, the first, the last, without ending. He's without beginning or ending. He always was, and He always will be. Somebody said, where did God come from? He's always been. He is without the beginning of days or the ending of time. A fellow told the preacher one time, he said, I don't believe in anything that I can't see. The preacher said, do you have a liver? Yeah. The preacher said, how do you know? Have you ever seen it? No. Ignorance. Stupidity. Let me tell you, when you get to talking about God, you're talking about a force. You're talking about a power. You're talking about without the beginning of days or the ending of time. You're talking about the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. He's all of it. Hallelujah. Oh, do I ever feel good. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4. It confirms what I've just said. God is immutable. Now that word immutable is stronger than the word unchanging. You know what it means? It means without no exceptions whatsoever. God is right here and He will never be moved. People might be moved, but not God. He's there. Somebody said, I'm away from God. I used to know Him, but how can I find Him? I said, go back where you left Him. He's right there. He hasn't moved. Immutable. No change whatsoever. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I am the Lord, and I change not. God is everywhere. No boundary lines can contain Him. 1 Kings 8:27. Behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. Psalms 139, verses 7 through 12. Whether shall I flee from His presence? Though I take to the wings of the morning and fly to the midst of the sea, He's there. Though I make my bed in hell, He's there. Though I ascend to the highest of heavens, He's there. Hallelujah. He's everywhere. God can't go anywhere because He's already there. Boundary lines, colors, countries, cultures, makes no difference. I said it makes no difference. Hallelujah. Well, are you still with me? Here's a great scripture in Acts chapter 17, verses 27 and 28. He fills all space, and Paul said He is not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Hallelujah. We are in Him. He is in us. And we live. We move. And we have our being in Him. Now, God knows all things. I said, God knows all things. He knows exactly what we are thinking. Some time ago, I was in a place and they had a wishing well. You walk up and you make a wish, throw in a coin. Of course, it's a joke, nothing to it, but they did collect a lot of coins. And I heard about a man and his wife walked up and they both said, we will make a wish. Pitched in a coin, both made a wish, and they both dropped dead. Well, you better mind how you go around to the wishing wells. We don't know what everybody else knows, and we don't know what they're thinking. But God does. He explores the deepest recesses of our hearts. There's nothing hidden from Him. He knows it all. I said, He knows it all. Praise God. He knows our thoughts, our motives. Even the hair on our head are numbered. And the hairs in your wig, I guess, would be also. You see, God knows all about what we are doing. Nothing's hid from Him. He's an all-seeing and all-knowing God. Although a spirit, He is real. He's more than just a force. He's an intelligent spirit. Now, this may seem kindly strange for me to say, but has it ever occurred to you that God has emotions? Has it ever occurred to you that God has emotions? I know when I first heard of the Pentecostal people, they said it was all emotions. That they got to singing, and just one song led to another, and after a while, everybody went wild. It's a very emotional religion. Well, God is emotional. Now, you hold on while I tell you something here. He is described as having compassion. He is described of hating. He hates every evil way. Here's one. He is described as being provoked. And when people don't live right, that provokes God. He's a very emotional God, being provoked. Then another one, being grieved You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Another one I'll delight in. That is, if you please Him, He delights in that. Counseling, reasoning, and having a will. All of these, God possesses them. Jesus Christ got angry, and He took a whip, and He drove some people out of the temple. As long as you are in this world. Now, I heard a good argument about the temper. When a piece of metal loses its temper, you can't do anything with it. Go to a blacksmith shop and use the sharpened plows like that. If that iron had temper, you could set it and it would turn the dirt just right. But if it lost its temper, it's dead. And I don't think many of us are dead yet. What in the world are you wives looking at your husbands for? He can be provoked and He can be grieved. Now, God has a moral nature. You listen to this. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God is light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He is truth. John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 1, verse 4. He is life. Matthew 5, 48. He is perfect. Luke 18 and verse 19. He is good. Psalms 103, verse 8. He is merciful. Romans 3, 26. He is just. That's the God I'm talking about. Hallelujah! He is just. He's holy. He's perfect. He's love. He's light. He's life. He's everything we'll ever need in this world or in the world to come. I'm preaching about God. I'm not preaching a theory. I'm talking about God who is alive forevermore. And He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. His plan. Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. There is a creator and a plan. To create means, implies, planning and thinking before the actual making and bringing into existence. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10 and 11. Let me read here. Chapter 46 and verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. When God says He's going to do something, you just well to get ready. He's going to do what He said He'd do. He said, that's my purpose. I can't lie. No change in God. I'm going to do it. Now, here are some things that were planned by God before the world was created. I'm going to give you eight. Number one, Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Secondly, Calvary. Revelation chapter 13 and 8. The Lamb would be slain from the beginning. He was slain before the foundation of the world, the Bible said. That was in the mind of God. Number three, redemption. The blood was to redeem us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Now, number five. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Salvation, that we would be saved and called with a holy calling before the world began. And someone said, holiness is a new doctrine. Why, God had it in mind before he ever laid the foundation of the earth. Holiness unto the Lord. Dwight L. Moody, he was a great preacher in his day. And Dwight L. Moody was having a Bible class. And he was teaching. And one of the students asked a question, said, can you give me one scripture that is against using tobacco in any form? Dwight L. Moody paused a minute. He said, no, I can't give you one against it, but I can give you one for it. Everybody like to think it. Here was his scripture. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. That's a roundabout way, but that's telling it exactly how it is. Why, he foreordained that his church would be a holy church. When you get home, if you read all these scriptures, I'll guarantee you something. It'll take you a long time to read them all. But you'll try to measure up to what I'm talking about here today. This is no plaything I'm talking about. Number 6. The church. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy. We are called with a holy calling before the world began. Now number 7, Ephesians 1 5. The adoption. The church was predestinated to become the children of God and adopted into God's family. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just to belong to God's family. Isn't that wonderful? It was two fellows in a church one time, and one of them drank coffee and the other one dipped snuff. I went to a lady's house one time. That's when I drank some coffee, but I don't drink it now because I found out it wasn't doing me any good and I quit. She said, Brother Gamble, would you like a cup? I said, I believe we will. And she brought it out. And I looked in that cup. I said, is that coffee? She said, sure. I said, don't look like coffee to me. She said, what does it look like to you? I said, to me, it looks like innocent water that's been scalded to death. Man, if I was going to drink that stuff, I'd drink coffee. I wouldn't drink a hypocrite coffee. So these two fellows got in an argument. And one of them said, when you get to heaven without chewing tobacco, where are you going to spit? He said, I'll spit in your coffee pot. This is holiness to the Lord before the foundation of the world, right? Then they say that this is a new thing. Why, God had this in mind before he ever laid the mud seal on the foundation of the earth. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Now notice carefully. Number 8, the inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Our inheritance was predestinated according to the purpose, after the counsel of his own will. Hallelujah. Now these 8 things were planned before the foundation of the world, or the Bible said before the world began. These should also reveal much to us of the purpose of God's master plan. Of all the creation, of all the things that he's done, God's ultimate goal was the church. I can't preach too much about the church. He had it in mind. It was on the drawing boards before the world began. He was going to have a church. And that church was going to be redeemed by his blood. That church would be his church. He was going to build that church. He was going to put it on a rock so firm until all the gates of hell and the power of death could never prevail against it. Hallelujah. That's the kind of church we're in today. And let me tell all of you today, as long as you're in the church, you're safe. You're like a banana. As long as you own the stalk, you're all right. But when you leave the stalk, you're going to get skinned. The devil will batter the life out of you. You better stay in the church. The Lord's coming after the church. He's not coming after outsiders. He's coming for the church that's been redeemed by his blood, washed in his blood, and filled with his spirit. That's the kind of church he's coming after. But his ultimate goal was the church. The world was made for the benefit and to advance the cause of the church. The supreme purpose of God remained a secret for many generations. The prophets in the Old Testament, they did not see the church age. They made some prophecies vague. You'll find very little scriptures in the New Testament, the Old Testament about going to heaven. You'll find a lot in the New, but very little. The prophets, they prophesied things that they did not understand. But they did not clearly see nor define in their mind the church age. But God is all wisdom. He's all knowledge. And He had it all in His mind. It was going to be His church. It was going to be a holy church without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing. That's the kind of church He's coming after. But for many generations, it was hid. The Old Testament said very little about it in a vague way. But this scripture tells me none of them presented a clear declaration of God's plan. And I'll tell you why they didn't. It was not time. But here is where Paul describes exactly what happened and how the church age came into being. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3. Now you notice this carefully. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Hallelujah. 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 Listen, friend. They knew very little about it back there, but Jesus came to reveal His plan, His purpose. He wants to have a body of baptized believers. Listen to me. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, in Christ is the head of the church, the body. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized in the one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bound or free. Hallelujah. There is a body, there is a church, and there's only one head of one church, and that one head of that one church is Jesus Christ, and He is alive forevermore. Hallelujah! When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, under the law. Oh, hear me, friend. Made under the law, that we might have the adoptions of sons, be adopted into the body. Now, the New Testament scripture refers to the church as a mystery. As a mystery. Only since Pentecost has the mystery been revealed. The mystery to a clear understanding. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or the removal or the washing away of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now the mystery has been cleared. I said the mystery now has been cleared. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1 and 9. It's hard to quit. I'll tell you, it's just hard to quit. When I get to preaching about God, it just thrills me that I have the opportunity to talk about God. Now, in Ephesians 1 and 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. This was his purpose. Let me read that again. Heaven made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, I want to read about 8 or 9 verses and I'm through. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, Lord, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Hallelujah. There's the mystery. It's the church, but it's been unraveled. It's unraveled. The veil has been taken away. We see Jesus now as the author and finisher of our faith, the beginning, the ending, everything in between. That's him. And one day, at the sound of the trump of God, at the sound of the trump of God, the dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. And we shall forever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Do you feel like standing up and praising God right now for what he has done? Stand on your feet and praise God that this mystery is now understood. Thank God the mystery is now understood. But some will say, well, just another hour spent. But you ought to be shouting right now to realize who you are and what you are. Praise God. Lift your hands again and praise God.
This message has been a blessing to you today. Please pass it along to someone else or simply tell them about preachitaudio.com. If you would like to find a spirit-filled church where lives are